First Timothy chapter number 6, if you'll take your Bibles. Here we are into the last chapter, I believe. If we stay according to, I think, the plan here, we'll cover probably about two-thirds of it, the chapter tonight, and then we'll cover the closing exhortations next Wednesday night, Lord willing, and then we'll finish up the book of First Timothy. I put a challenge out to you at the beginning of this book, if you remember, just to join me and settle in and just say, you know what, we're going to take this book, we're going to go verse by verse, we're going to study it, I'm going to listen, I'm going to dig, I'm going to learn, and I'm going to come away with a feeling of an understanding of this book, and I hope that you have. I sense that, and I'm sure enjoyed. It's been great for me to be able to study these verses and present them, and so thank you for participating and listening, and I hope it's been a blessing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible, and we'll read down a ways, beginning in verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of word, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we go down through this portion of Scripture tonight, I pray that you'd open up, Lord, our understanding, dear Lord. Help us, dear God, as we study the Scriptures, just, Lord, to enlighten us and to help us. And as we, Lord, have these precepts and principles unfold before us, Lord, may we lay a hold of them, dear God. May we make them a part of who we are and how we think, dear God, and how we conduct ourselves. Lord, may it not be an accurate accusation against us to be said to be just hearers only and not doers of the word. And so help us, Lord, as we study the Bible tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Many things that are going to be taught here that are so practical. I love the fact that the Bible, it transitions time. Doesn't matter that these verses, many of them were written over 2,000 years ago. It's pertinent for today, and it's helpful for today. And I think in 1 Timothy, there's just so many things that are so practical. Things that we can, I mean, they're right where we live. Things that we can put into practice immediately. And so this first little section, the first two verses, are some admonition to servants. Servants. And it wasn't unusual in the Bible days to have somebody who lived their life as a servant, or at least a portion of their life as a servant. You remember that the year of Jubilee would come, and every man that had that was a servant was freed from that servitude. But because of debt or other things, a man sometimes would have to attach himself and to a person for his income, and if he was going to survive, and so he would be an indentured servant for a while. Honestly, if you read the opening chapters of the history of America, it wasn't that unusual for somebody to come across the seas, and they couldn't afford passage to America, so what they would do is somebody that was living here that was better off would pay their way to come in agreement. They would serve them for 7 years or 5 years or whatever, and then after that they were free to go on and to do something. You say, well, I don't know, preacher, doesn't that kind of sound like slavery? Well, I don't know. I don't think it does, because slavery, I think, is a whole different thing. I think if you read this idea of the servant and being an indentured servant, you would see Old Testament principles that attach itself to it. I don't think you'll find one verse in the Bible that condemns it. And just because it's not readily practiced today, it doesn't mean it ought to be something that we condemn or look down upon. It was just a means of providing a service or getting out of debt or achieving a move, and then in exchange you would serve that person for a certain amount of time. You would work for them and they would provide for you and all of that during that time, and you would exchange it for your work. Kind of sounds like America today a little bit, you know. Whether or not you realize it, we're not that far removed. Oh, I'd never be a servant. Oh, really? Well, you know what? There, you may not be as far as your entire 24/7, but there's, you know what? What is employment? Think about it. What is employment? Employment is that a person buys a certain portion of your life every week. And you know what? In exchange for your life and that many hours of your life, you receive a certain amount of pay. And so we're not that far removed from what we're saying here. And so we can take these principles, of course, and look at the employer-employee relationship and understand that there's some things to learn here. Now, it doesn't go into depth. It really is pretty narrow in its application, its teaching here. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, listen very carefully here, because I think it's interesting. There's two commands that are given to servants, one in verse 1 and one in verse 2, some admonition, some teaching to those that are servants. First of all, he said this: count your own master worthy of all honor. It's very important. It means this: if you're an employer, you know what? You are expected, because that person has provided you a job, because that person is paying you and giving you employment, that you owe them. Part of what you owe them is not just work. Part of what you owe them is respect and esteem. And so the word honor there means to hold them in esteem and treat them with the respect due to someone who's placed in authority over you. Now watch this. I'm going to give you two T's here. If I'm an employee, let me give you two T's. You ought to come to work and you ought to bring some things with you. When you're dealing with your boss, there's some things that you ought to give him as a way of honoring him. Watch this, the proper title. A proper title. You know what? There was a day when if you worked for somebody, he was Mr. So-and-so. Okay, it wasn't Fred or Bill or Tom. It was Mr. So-and-so. And so a proper title. Number two, a proper tone. A proper tone, which means, you know what? When you address the boss, you know what? It used to be that people understood. Part of employment was, if he's the boss, there are certain ways you talk to him and certain ways you didn't talk to him. And you say, preacher, is that a big deal? I think that just is old-fashioned stuff. Look at verse 1 again. It says this: that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. You see, this whole idea that you owe somebody, you know, that you can go to work for somebody and you just got to do your work, and you don't, along with that, owe them a certain amount of respect and honor, is an anti-Bible thought. So the three T's: proper title, proper tone, and proper thankfulness. And I think that that's just one of the things that ought to come with hard work. That goes without saying. With showing up on time, doing all the other things right. You know what? You owe your boss, you owe the person that you're working for, a proper title, a proper tone, and proper thankfulness. And so you count your own master worthy of all honor. Number two, the second thing that it teaches is this: look at verse number two, and they that have believing masters. Now watch this: let them not despise them. Okay, so the first verse is talking about no matter who your employer is, lost or saved, you owe them honor. But then he begins to talk to the folks that are being employed by fellow Christians. Now think about what it says here: and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Say, preacher, what's being taught here? If your master your boss is a Christian, watch this, do not diminish their position of authority over you or diminish your responsibility to them because of your relationship as brothers in Christ. Now, think about this for a minute, okay? Sometimes if a person who is a Christian works for someone who is also a Christian, there's a temptation on the part of the employee, watch this, to show diminished respect due to the fact that, you know what, well, he's a brother in Christ. He may be a brother in Christ, but you know what, at church, call him brother so-and-so. When you go to work, call him Mr. So-and-so. Yeah, that's good stuff for us, good stuff. And this lackadaisical, casual generation. You know, and what I'm saying is this, watch this. I think what was happening is there were some men in the church that were successful businessmen. There were some men in the church that needed employment. And so because that these Christian men were kind enough to hire some of their Christian brethren, the Christian brethren, now watch this. By the way, you talk to anybody in this church or you talk to any businessman that's a Christian businessman that's tried to hire people that go to the same church with them, and you're going to find out there's challenges that come with that. And the admonition in this verse is not to the employer. It's to the employee. And it's saying, listen, if a guy, just because he goes to your same church, and hey, you know what? Watch this. You might walk into the church, stand behind up behind a podium and be the man's Sunday school teacher. But when you go to work, guess what? He's your boss. All right? And one of the things that I think all of us as Christians need to work harder at is because, listen, you know what? Our lives are intertwined in a church situation, not just inside the church, but sometimes outside the church. And what you have to do is you have to learn to change hats. You have to learn to change hats. For 11 years, and by the way, they were blessed years. But for 11 years, you know what? I was the son of Robert Ross and also the assistant pastor of Pastor Robert Ross. And you know what I had to figure out? When we come to work, there's a relationship we have. And then on Friday, if he has everybody over at the house for a weenie roast, there's another relationship we have. And you know what? It would have been wrong for me to come in with the idea that because I was either, related to him family-wise or related to him in the spiritual family, a Christian family, that for some reason I could come in and give him less honor or less of a day's work because, hey, man, we're brothers, you know. Don't take advantage of that relationship. I went over to preach in Bern, Indiana. I can tell you where it was. And there was a man there that owned a popcorn farm. Grew popcorn right there. Quite an interesting operation. And matter of fact, if you walked into Stoll's, back when it was Stoll's, and you walked past those counters on the left as you're walking across from the cashier, you would have seen Amish Country popcorn for sale, which was coming off of this guy's farm. It was a family business. He raised it. He processed it there. He bagged it there. He shipped it out of there. One of the few opportunities, a few men that I've ever met that had the opportunity to employ all of his children as they were growing up. And you know what? They got up and ate breakfast together, and all of them walked out to the barn and went to work, and that's how they lived their lives. And I mean, he kind of gave you a picture back of the way America used to be. And so I was talking to him about it, and he wanted to show me it. So while I was preaching there in Bern, Indiana, he wanted me to come out and see it. And so I did, and he gave me the tour of the whole place, and man, it was absolutely fascinating. It really was. And there's a lot of Amish near Bern, Indiana, and I noticed that many of his employees were Amish young ladies and Amish young men. And I was asking him, I said, you know, and he said, oh, you know, they live right across, you look across the field there, see that little house, they live there, and see across there, they live there. And so I asked him later on, I said, you employ the Amish, do people at your have you ever employed somebody from your own church? Some of the teenagers there, do you ever? And he just kind of looked at me and said, well, we've gone down that road a few times. We've gone down that road. I'm trying to help Blessed Oak Baptist Church, okay? We've gone down that road a few times. But he said, let me tell you why I employ the Amish. He said, they show up on time. You show them how to do something one time, and they do it from then on. They don't goof around. They don't waste time. And you know what? You're going to get a full day's work. And he said also, there was just, for whatever reason, a difficulty on the part of our church kids to come here and not want to take advantage of the fact that we have a church relationship. Now, that's exactly what this verse is talking about. And I didn't have this verse in mind when I had that conversation with him, but I sure, when I read this verse, was reminded of that conversation. Okay, everybody look up here. You got kids, you got teenagers growing, you're going to have kids that grow up and they're going to be teenagers. And, you know, listen, everybody wants your kids to have opportunities to work, don't you? Well, you know what, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have my kid go to work for a Christian person than I would a lost person. Okay, so if a Christian person is kind enough to do that, then don't you let that kid. You line them out and get them to understand. Listen, you walk in, I don't care if it's brother so-and-so here. You know what? It's Mr. So-and-so there. And by the way, watch this. You know what? Just because you know them a little bit don't mean you have any right to give less than 1,000%. And you show up, you do right. Don't take advantage of that church relationship. Because you know what? I'll tell you this. I've had Christian businessmen look at me and flat tell me, I would never, ever hire anybody from my own assembly. And to me, that's sad. That's sad. But just simply because folks can't seem to get it in. You know what it is? They can't change hats. And you got to learn to change hats. Okay? And so isn't that good for us? And so to do less than your best, to show diminished respect due to familiarity, or to do less than your best, taking advantage of your spiritual relationship. Watch this. Your relationship in Christ ought to make you want to do more for that man, is what this verse is teaching, not less for that believing master because of that. Now, verse 3, 4, and 5, let's jump down there, is a warning against false teachers. Now, I'm going to bring you the first point, the first thought, before I reread them. But here's the first thought I had. Notice the sternness of this warning. Paul takes a harsh and direct tone. Now see if that's true as I read it. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of word, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, supposing they gain his godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now there's a sternness here. I mean, through the inspiration of God, God put Paul in a different, you almost feel him shift gears here, but he's going at it here. He's hitting this pretty hard. This is a stern warning. Whenever there is, let me give you something here. Wherever there is truth being taught, there will always be an attempt to introduce error. Now, let me say it again. Wherever there is truth being taught, there will always be an attempt from time to time to introduce error. And you know what? Paul has no patience with it here, but he just nails it. He just says, listen, if any man teach otherwise, in other words, listen, I've just written 5 chapters to you. All right, now let's look back at it for a second. If you've got somebody that comes and contradicts what I've been writing to you and what I've been teaching to you, you need to know who he is, and you know what, need to know what to do with him. And so someone who spends his or her life approaching members of a congregation trying to discredit and contradict the Bible preaching and teaching given from the pulpit should be labeled such. Here it is: proud, ignorant, argumentative, troublemaking, and greedy. And that's what the Bible says. You know what? Nail them. Now watch this. Again, I've been doing this a long time, okay? I preach out from time to time. I can tell the name of the church, I won't. I was in a church in Ohio preaching for a good man, a godly man. Just honestly, one of the best, not only one of the best pastors I've ever met, one of the best Christians. I just like being around this guy. And I was preaching in his church. I was preaching a 2 or 3 night meeting. And I think the very first night when we were shaking hands, there was a guy kind of hanging off. And I could tell he kind of wanted to talk to me, but he waited till everybody was away. And sometimes people have a private question or something. So he comes up and immediately I'll tell you what he said. First thing that came out of his mouth was this. He said, hey, I want to know your opinion on something. And I said, okay. And he said, well, let me just tell you, first of all, how I feel about it. He didn't want my opinion on it. He wanted to tell me how he felt about it. And I said, okay, all right. And he said, I don't think pastors ought to be paid. First thing, I mean, I didn't even just, not hello, my name is, whatever. It's, well, didn't we just, what did he think my opinion was going to be? Oh, yeah. You're right, man. And, I mean, here, now watch this, folks. Listen. If that had happened to me when I was 22, 23, 24, I'd have thought, you know, I've been caught like a deer in the headlights, you know. You know what? Watch it.
There's very few churches I go to that doesn't have that guy. And it's to the point where I show up, I just wait for him. And you know, here's the guest preacher. I can't get anywhere with the pastor on this, so I'm going to wait. I'm going to come tell the guest preacher something I don't really agree with the preacher about. I mean, that guy's, he's always there. Some, I don't mean, they look different. Some are tall, some are short, some are fat, some are thin. But they're all there. He's there. I'm just waiting for him. So here, now I know exactly how to handle it. And so he got done, and I said, well, that's interesting. And I said, listen, sir, I don't know you. I don't know your name, but I am sure of one thing. He said, what's that? There are probably many other things that you're wrong about. And then I turn around and walk away. That's what exactly how I handle it. I'm sure there are many other things that you are wrong about. And then I turn around and walk off. Say, you did that, yeah. As a guest, yeah. Weren't you worried about upsetting the guy? I was trying to upset the guy. What are you talking about? Why? He's proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions. You know, come on. He's not a blessing to that church. He's a detriment to that church. Of all the things to come and talk to a guest preacher about, you're going to come and try to criticize something you don't agree with your pastor about, I'm going to blow you up. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to blow you up. You know, I ain't got time for you. I know what you are. Okay, from what you say, you just walked away from such withdrawal thyself. I just obeyed the Bible there. And I want to look at right up here. Look right up here. Don't be that guy. Don't be that woman. Okay, I mean that. Don't be that person. Don't let yourself become that person. And you know how it starts? It starts by you hanging with scorners. You start hanging with people that are always coming to you, wanting to tell you something they don't agree about or they think different at, and all this. Well, let me tell you what the description of them. They're proud according to the Bible, knowing nothing. They're ignorant. Okay, they're argumentative. Okay, doting about questions and strifes of words. They're a troublemaker. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmise. There's no good that comes out of it. It's just they're just trying to stir up problems and troubles and conflict and dispute in the church. Okay, he could have come up to me and said, man, I'm so glad that you're here. I prayed for you for the last 2 weeks. But he didn't say that. He could have come up and said, well, I'll tell you what, I hope you like our church. I love being here. But he didn't say that. He with opening his mouth, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I knew what was in his heart. I knew who he was. And so watch this. Now, that's what the Bible's saying. Now, the Bible says this. Here's the command. You from such withdraw thyself. Now, watch this. Well, I heard a lady say this a while back. Well, I just don't go for this shunning stuff. Well, you're not a Bible Christian. Because there's some people you just need to stay away from. There's some people you shouldn't get in a conversation with. There's some people you should screen their calls and say, I don't think so. Now, if you don't believe that, you don't believe the Word of God. Okay? You just don't believe the Bible. The Bible says get away from it. Bible says stay away from. Well, I just don't believe that, so I'm not going to do it. Yeah, and you will soon become one of them. You will soon become one of them. And so what you've got to do, church, boy, they're so helpful for us. Just learn. Just let's obey the Bible. Okay? Let's just do what the Bible says. Begin, understand who these people are and understand what your responsibilities are, and your responsibility is to get away from them. The warning against false teachers, verse 3, 4, and 5. Now, let's look at 6 through 12, contentment versus covetousness. Contentment versus covetousness. I believe something, I've said it often, I'm going to do one of those statements, wisdom statements, I'm going to keep repeating, but I believe that every Christian will eventually become either content or covetous. They'll either become content or covetous. And you got to be very careful, because contentment is here in this portion of Scripture magnified and encouraged in our lives. Now, one of the last warnings that Paul gave as I close out verse number 5 there, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. One of the things that that we're specifically warned about these folks that are coming and trying to introduce error, is one of the things that they will try to advance into the church is this thinking of that gain is godliness. I told you one story of Lima, Ohio. I'll tell you another story. I was out in California preaching in a church, and there was a guy in the church, and he was a pretty successful businessman. I found this later on, pretty successful businessman. And again, I've preached in a lot of places. And so here he come, and he comes up to me, and he's kind of a little bit brash and a little bit, you know, but people's got different personalities. That's fine, whatever. And so it's not that I dislike him, but again, it isn't very long before he spends a couple minutes, then he starts going into this criticizing mode. Things he thinks the church ought to do different, things he thinks the pastor ought to do different. And I shut him down, same thing. I just shut him down. I said, you know what? I'm sure that there's other things that you're wrong about. And he just looked shocked at me, and he said, I said, you need to support your pastor, you need to support the program here, you need to stop being so critical. And his answer was this: well, I'll have you know, I'm a successful businessman. Okay, as if that is all I needed to hear. Because of his financial success, that was proof that his opinion about how the church ought to be run should outweigh the pastor's opinion. And again, I thought to myself, this is kind of sad, because he's obviously successful for a reason. I mean, he does, you know, he's not a dummy. And but if you're not careful, watch this. If you become financially successful, what comes with that sometimes is arrogancy. And you want to equate godliness with gain. You get into this prosperity gospel, prosperity preaching. Well, if you were as godly as me, you'd be blessed as much as I am. And by the way, that's absolutely anti-biblical. Good night. Some of the most godly people I've ever met in my life have been people that, when it comes to the possessions of this world, had very little. I mean, come on now. You can't equate godliness and gain. What the Bible's going to do is turn around and just give you the opposite view on that, beginning in verse number 6. But godliness with, not gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And so, and by the way, I warned the pastor about this man afterward. He said, on the way out, he said, is there anything that you've seen? Or yeah, you need to beware of so-and-so. He said, oh, well, I'll tell you what, he's a deacon, one of my most trusted men. I said, he's going to cut your legs out from underneath you. I said, he's criticizing you behind your back. Bro, preacher, I think you probably just misread him. Brother, you asked me, so I told you. If I'm wrong, I'm sorry. But I'm giving you good admonition. It wasn't 6 months later. He left the church and took about 6 families with him. Been going around behind the preacher's back, cutting the preacher, you know, good man, godly man the pastor is. And you know what? Wanted to believe the best about everybody. I get that. I get it. And you ought to. But I'm just saying, you know what? If you know the Bible, you start noticing some things. And over the years, you pick some things out. And so you got to be careful of this. Listen, godliness is not proved by how much materialistic things or how much money you have in the bank. There's no connection there. Matter of fact, God wants to completely rewire our thinking, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Preacher, who's the richest person at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? I'll ask you that question. Who's the richest person at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Let me give you the answer. The person who lives godly and lives content has achieved the greatest gain. In the true sense of biblical riches, they are the richest person at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If you will live godly and live contently, then you will have achieved the greatest gain possible. You say, preacher, how's this possible in a materialistic world where so many people are judged, and we are in this culture, people are judged, their worth is judged by their materialistic possessions. Somebody's rich, oh, we got to look up to them. Somebody's got a lot of stuff, oh, man, we give them respect. Somebody's poor, we mistreat them. Boy, I hate that. I'll tell you, I hate that. I hate it, I hate it, I hate it. I just about stopped opening an assembly, and it was 2 bus kids. It wasn't any of your kids at all. But there's something that just, boy, I just can't hardly take. And Cheryl was busy down there. She didn't see it happen, but her class was setting up here. And there was a girl that came in. And again, it was not one of our kids. It was a bus girl. And then a little girl came in and went over to set. And there was one place that was open there, and she kind of looked at this girl and act like she was going to sit down, and this other girl stuck her leg out like this and blocked it and just looked at her like, and boy, I'll be honest with you, there's something that goes through me. If there wasn't the laws that are on the books right now, if it was 25 years ago, I'd have probably taken that girl and turned over my knee and whooped her in front of the entire church, which, by the way, they used to do on a regular basis, you know. I don't know about it in church, but pretty much everywhere else. Anybody get paddled by the principal? Okay, all right. I just, yeah, amen. Now the principal go to jail. Hey, look right up here. Prince will go to jail for that now. What? Well, yeah, preacher, but you don't understand it. Our culture's kids are a lot better nowadays because of that. Old Felix Griffith was my bus driver. I've told you this story. And buddy, old Bobby Proctor decided one time he was going to cuss him on the way out of the bus. He stopped in front of his house. He'd been acting up. Felix Griffith's giving him the dickens. He gets by him, turns around, cusses at him, and runs off the bus. He tries to shut the door and slam him in. And the kid gets out. And I still don't know how Felix Griffith did it to this day. But somehow he got that thing in the emergency brake on and got out that door and caught that boy before he got to his driveway. And picked that boy up, turned him around, stuck his head right between his legs, picked him up in the air like this, and wailed on that boy. Whipped a fire out of him. Say, how do you know? We were all like... Whipped a fire out of that boy. He's boo-hooing, crying and snotting and crying and threatening death all the way, you know, screaming for his mama. And Felix Griffith got back on the bus. Let me tell you how the rest of the ride home went. And that's why kids used to behave in the classroom. And that's why kids used to behave on the bus. Hey, preacher, I cannot believe this. You're not propagating spanking a child. Yeah, me and God. Yeah, amen. Read your Bible. Get the book of Proverbs out. Well, I don't know how you can say you love them and spank a child. God says you can't say that you love them if you don't spank them. And so how did I get on that? I don't know. But, I really have no idea at this point. Where was I? But stuck her leg. Thank you, brother. And I just about whooped her, but I didn't. So the little girl goes down and squeezes in. And I was asking Cheryl about it later. I said, who's that little girl? And she said this. She said, well, I think I know who the girl was that did it. But she said, sadly, the girl that was done to, she said, there's a few of them kids in their family, and they're real poor. And she said, when I first took the class, there were a little boy that was really kind of dirty and poor, and then this little girl that you saw. And she said, man, she said, one of the things I noticed is how the other kids in the class mistreated them. And she said, boy, I've been nailing that, working on that. And I want to say this because, you know, I mean, I get on our kids when they do wrong, but one of the things she told me, she said, the one boy in the class that goes out of the way to make this other boy that everybody else picks on feel bad, the one boy that goes out of the way to set with him, make him feel good, is Max. And I said, isn't that good? Isn't that good? Now listen, let's be that person. I mean, let's be that person. Good. Nah. This whole idea, well, you know what, if, you know, how do you keep the right mindset when it comes to riches and if God's blessed you, not look down on people? Well, let me give you a handful of things quick. Here we go. Because the next few verses kind of give us the things we need to know to keep us from having that attitude. Number one, remember you will leave with what you came with. Remember you will leave with what you came with. For we brought nothing to this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Nobody was born with designer jeans and Jordan Nikes on. Okay? And so no matter what you have or what you wear or whatever, don't you start thinking because, well, I wear brand name stuff, so I'll look down on people that don't. You know what? I don't care if you wear brand name stuff, but don't you ever look down at somebody who doesn't. That, you think putting on a certain shirt that has something on it makes you somehow better than somebody else, then you need to have brain surgery. You need to have brain surgery, honestly. Don't take up that. Number two, be truly thankful and content for food, shelter, and clothing, verse 8. Be truly thankful and content. If God has allowed you to have something to eat and shelter and clothing, you know what? The honest truth is he does not owe us anything other than that. He's promised to provide our needs. Not our wants, our needs. So let's start having the right attitude and thankfulness and a contentful heart about those things. Now, well, I want to just stop here and help you with that. Okay, if you're always just eat up, I mean, honestly, you're just stoked with jealousy and envy when you look at other families at the church because they can do this and they go here and they have this and you don't. And so you just walk around. And I mean, you're like your heart's like a cauldron about that, always being stirred up. You've got a spiritual problem. The problem isn't everybody else. The problem is you. Okay, you need to understand that godliness with contentment is great gain. If God has provided you food, shelter, clothes on your back, I think when it says food and raiment, I think it's talking about that which protects you from the elements. Aren't you glad? I think God would certainly include shelter on a night like night. Amen. If you've got those things, you ought to be content. Most of you live like kings compared to great-grandma and great-grandpa. Most of you live like kings, okay, compared to great-grandma and great-grandpa. All of us live like kings compared to two-thirds of the population of this world. Probably more than that. And so let's be content. Number three, understand the dangers that accompany the sin of covetousness. And they're listed here for us. The great warning is this in verse number 9. But they that, and here's the phrase, not they that are rich, but they that will be rich. In other words, that's their mentality. That's their mindset. That's their goal. That's the way they think. You know what? I will be rich. I said this to our young people in chapel the other day, and y'all that were there remember. I was preaching along the same lines, and I stopped and leaned in, and I said, listen, I said this. I want all of you to listen to me very carefully. A Christian life properly lived is a life of sacrifice. A Christian life properly lived is a life of sacrifice. Which means, you know what? We never will have much abundance if we live properly. You know why? Because we're not about hoarding, we're about helping. And there's no way that we can claim Christ's likeness and not live sacrificially because he sacrificed everything for us. So I leaned in and I looked at our young people and I said, let me tell you, well, some of you might already be in your heart, maybe it's not. But I'm going to say it again because there's other kids here and y'all need to hear this. You grow up in a Christian home, parents that are properly living the Christian life, which means they're living a sacrificial life, which means this, they don't have all the stuff that everybody in the world has. They don't take all the trips that all the, you know what? People in the world don't tithe, give, offering, support missions. But as a Christian young person, you grow up in that, and because your parents are living sacrificially, because they're properly living the Christian life, if you're not careful, you get this, I will be rich, they that will be rich mentality. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not living it like this when I get older. I'm not doing that without when I get older. I'm going to have some things when I get older. And you will start, the focus of your life will be, I am going to grow up and I'm going to ignore the voice of God. I'm going to ignore good Bible teaching and principle. I'm going to be about one thing. I'm going to have the things I want to have, drive what I want to drive, and live like I want to live. Now, watch this. If that is already crept into your heart or it's starting to find a foothold in your life, let me read you your future. Okay? Let me tell you your future, because here it is, according to the Bible. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. All of a sudden, with that mentality, you become more susceptible to temptation than the average Christian. And a snare, you are so easily caught by the devil, you'll fall for such foolish things. Watch this. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, your wrong desire for money is going to cause you to have wrong lust and desires for a lot of other things that are foolish and hurtful, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Does that sound like the life you want to live? Then forget that mentality. Throw it away. It goes on to say this in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, is that you, young person? That's in your heart. It just eats you alive. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I mean, I can bring the person to testify that heard this. But a young lady was on the verge. She sat in my office for 3 straight years counseling, knowing that God wanted her to go at least 1 year to Bible college and serve the Lord in some capacity with her life. She had members of her family that were trying to get her involved in going to a secular college to earn a degree where she could make a lot of money. And she came down to her senior year, and somebody asked her, are you going to Bible college, or are you going to go over and pursue this? And she went like this, literally went like this. She says, I'm going for the money. I'm going for the money. She's out of God's will, out of church. Her life's a train wreck. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Wait a minute. I thought if you decided you were going to be rich, everything was going to work out great. Now, let me tell you again what I taught our kids. Let me give you the verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his, and all these, this is, shall be added unto you. Now here's the crazy thing. Here's somebody that says, okay, there's things, you cannot serve God and mammon. Did I make that up? Okay, so one of them's going to be your servant.
Yes, sir.
Okay, so here's mammon. I can serve it, chase it, try to find it, and try to accumulate it, and love it, and that's, you know, love of root of all evil. But that, or I can say, you know what? I don't care about things. That's not what my life's going to be about. I'm going to serve the Lord. Now, here's what's crazy. If you choose to serve the Lord, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, isn't it interesting? All these things shall be added unto you. It's almost like this. If you decide that you're going to seek God and serve God and seek his will and serve his will, you know what? God's debtor to no man. And it's amazing the blessings that come into your life, and some of those blessings are things. But watch this. If somebody decides, I'm going to get the things, if I have to turn my back on God, I don't care, I'm going after things, what I've watched is this. You know, how many of you believe God keeps the final tallies? And it's interesting because when somebody's so determined to get things, it seems like they're always so close to it. And it seems like they're about there. And just about the time they think they finally found it, it gets jerked away and they spend their whole life. And it's almost like, you know, you ever had like a piece of string and you're playing with a kitty cat or something, and every time it jumps, it moves. And you know what? The rest of your life, you're going to be chasing something that you'll never attain. And all of the things that you're chasing, most of them you probably could have had. If you'd have just said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's all these things? All the things that you need? And a lot of things that you want? I mean, God loves to spoil his kids, and he really likes spoiling obedient kids. Okay, come on now, amen. And so what I'm saying is this, you know what? You go ahead. I ain't doing this. I'm going to go out and live. I'm going to make money. I'm going to do this. And you'll spend the rest of your life chasing that. And all of these things that we're warned about here, that is going to come into your life. You know what? You're going to fall into temptation that you'd never had if you went this way. You're going to get caught in snares that you would have avoided if you went this way. You're going to be consumed with foolish and hurtful lust, and you wouldn't have dealt with that if you went this way. You're going to drown in destruction and perdition. This doesn't sound like a good life. Okay, you're going to err from the faith, the Bible warns, verse 10. Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Oh, I hope you're listening to me. Because watch this, folks. If you spend your life chasing money and the things money will buy, that's the kind of life that you're going to have, which brings me to my next one. Watch this. View money as a tool to be used, not a god to be loved and worshipped. Verse number 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, it's not wrong to have money. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money. So it's the attitude of it. And the more that God a lot of times blesses and does prosper people in different ways, and it's up to him. Again, be content with whatever. But if he does bless you in certain ways, you know what you'll see? You'll see a person that has a godliness and a spirit of contentment, treats money as they do a tool, something to be used for good and for God, and to be a help, not something to be lavished and loved and worshipped and all of those things. And so what a great teaching for us. Boy, what a good reset button. Young people, if you live in America, you're being raised in a materialistic society, and the new religion of this culture is materialism. My dad said it for years and years and years. It hasn't changed. More and more young people are leaving the will of God, missing the will of God because of this pipe dream about I'm going to have all this stuff. And then I run into them 3 years later and 5 years later and 10 years later. And it's amazing how many young people that decided to serve God are better off than the ones that are chasing mammon and serving mammon. Now, here's closing admonition, verse 11, 12, to preachers, okay? Now we're going to switch back, and he's going to talk to Timothy. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, okay? As a preacher, you must flee from the temptation to become covetous. You have to learn to live a life of godliness and contentment, and that be fine. Flee these things. Well, what am I supposed to, that's what you're supposed to run from. Run from covetousness. What am I supposed to run to? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then it says this, verse 12, occupy your time fighting the good fight, not chasing the almighty dollar. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Man, don't leave your calling. Don't leave your calling. Man, if God's called you, don't leave your calling. Well, I have a business opportunity. I got a job opportunity. All right, so what? You got a calling too. Watch that.
and has professed a good profession for many witnesses. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you take the teaching of the Word of God and help us. Thank you for the plainness of the Scriptures and the help, dear God, it is to us. Now, Lord, these mental reset buttons that the Bible provides for us, what a good thing. Lord, we know all these things. I think most of us know these things in our heart, but it's amazing how seeds of unbiblical thinking can get into our minds, and the devil plants these things and begins to water them and cultivate them. And next thing you know, the things that are not important seem to have so much of our focus and attention. The things that are ultimately important and eternal and divine fall by the wayside. Oh God, help me as a preacher, Lord, to flee these things. Help me to follow after the right things. Help our people, dear God, to understand there is no greater riches that can be gained than to live a godly life with sweet contentment towards the things that God has provided. May we be that people, we pray in Jesus' name.